Let us pray. Oh, Father, we ask that you would grant our request. Let us dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. So thankful for you. There's no place that we would rather be than in your arms, Lord. Father, we come before you with praise and adoration. You who formed the mountains, the sun and the moon and the stars, the seas and the rivers and the valleys. We praise your name for that. You who gathered dust together, breathed life into dust and created man and woman in your image, in your likeness. We praise your name for this. Lord, we thank you for life and life more abundantly. And, oh, Father, we confess that we have fallen short of your glory, what you have intended us to be. We are sinners. Lord, we need your shelter. And Lord, so I'm so thankful that not only did you make us and create us and put life into us, that we as rebels, that you saved us, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might live with you forever. I'm so thankful for this, Lord. We confess our sins to you and praise your name for the salvation that you have provided. Lord, I pray that you would take us this morning, open up the Word of God. Let us see you afresh. Let us know that you are life and life everlasting, and there's nothing else that we want to cling to except for you. I ask that you might do that in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would, open up your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and we're going to try to cover a fair amount of verses this morning. So I'm going to ask you to, once again, buckle in tight, because we want to cover some good, good words of God this morning. And not only that, I want you to have that Bible open and your nose in it, and you say, Pastor, I want to see what you say next. And I'm going to say, I'm just saying what the Bible says. I'm just saying what the Bible says. But so as you're turning there to John chapter 11, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever had just one of those days? You know what I mean when I say just one of those days, don't you? Like, you wake up and it seems like everything that you touch, now it just falls apart. Or if you're trying to go this way and trying to do this, everything's just going the other direction. If you're reading through the novel, Anne of Green Gables, Anne Shirley would call this day a Jonah day. This is a Jonah day. Everything just falls apart. Have you ever had on one of those days that everything's just going the wrong way, someone just come up to you, and maybe they don't say a word, but they just put a hand on your shoulder. Or maybe they just say the right thing at the right time, and that day changes. And the bitterness of the day turns to a sweetness because that one friend said one thing at the right time, and it just opened up your eyes to see, yeah, you know, you're right. God is good. And I just needed that. What do we call someone who does that for us? We call that a true friend, don't we? A true friend. We all need a true friend on hard days. But there will be one day that we all will face. And on that day, there is one person that we want by our side. There will be a day that death draws near to us. There will be a day that death draws near. And we can't help that. That's part of living in this broken world. And on that day, we need a friend. And the friend that we need, his name is Jesus. And so that's what we want to look at this morning in John chapter 11. I want to walk through this text, and I want to pull out four things that we must embrace when death draws near to us. Four things to embrace when death draws near to us. The first one is we have to embrace the heart of Jesus. The second thing is we have to embrace the promise that Jesus gives. The third thing that we have to embrace is his care for us. And the fourth thing to embrace is his power. And hopefully, as we walk through this text of Scripture, we'll see all four of those things. His heart, his promise, his care, and his power. So, let us begin. John chapter 11, verse 1. Let us embrace the heart of Jesus when death draws near. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. Verse 2, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Jesus has a heart. And what is his heart that we need to embrace? It's a heart of love. And who is this for? His friends. What's going on here? There's a man who is sick. His name is Lazarus. And Lazarus has two sisters. One of them is Martha. One of them is Mary. And I love the way John describes Mary. Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Pause just for a second. Has John talked about this yet? The answer is no. He will talk about it in chapter 12. But right now, we don't know about that. So John assumes that Mary's reputation is so well known that when he says this, the person who anointed Jesus' feet with her hair, they'll know who she's talking, who he's talking about. So Lazarus is sick. He has two sisters, Martha and Mary. And what does the text say about Jesus' heart to these people? He loves them. Look at verse 3. So the sisters sent to Jesus, him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now skip verse 4 and go down to verse 5 for me real quick. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus has a heart of love for his friends. And Jesus' heart of love for his friend is so big, so strong, so mighty. So he has a heart of love for his friends. And he also has a heart of love for something else. And that is God's glory. If you'll look with me at verse 4 now. But when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, this is what he said. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, I want you to pause with me for 1 second. I think we all know what's going to happen to Lazarus, right? He's going to die. But Jesus says here, this illness does not lead to death. How can Jesus say that? This illness will not end in death. It will not lead to death. It will lead through death. It will go right through death to life again. So Jesus says that. And then what does he say? Why will God allow Lazarus to die and Jesus lead the people through death into life again? It's for God's glory and the glory of the Son. So Jesus loves two things. He loves these people and he loves God's glory. And Jesus' glory and God's glory, God the Son and God the Father, are so woven together that when you lift one up, the other one comes up too. They're linked together just like that. Now, I want you to read with me verses 5 and 6. We'll read verse 5 and then we'll pause. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, that's Mary, and Lazarus. Stop. Now I want you to think about the scenario. Jesus is away. Martha, Mary sends a message to Jesus. Jesus, Lazarus, the one you love, is sick. Jesus receives that message. He says, this is not going to lead to death. But when he receives it, he loves them. He loves Mary. He loves Martha. He loves Lazarus. So once he gets that message, what do you expect Jesus to immediately do? Go, right? I want to go take care of them. Now, is that what Jesus does? Look at verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, what does he do? He stays 2 days longer in the place where he was. What? I thought Jesus loved them. I thought he loved them. Oh, he loves them. He loves his friends, and he loves God's glory. And what he is going to do is weave the two together so that the best good happens to Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and the best and greatest glory to God takes place. He will weave together God's glory and their good. Now, friends, we need to draw an application from this. And what is that application? There will be a time when suffering and death and hardness and sin and darkness comes your way. And when it does, when that knocks on your door, it never seems like this is the right time for us. It never seems like this is good timing for something like this to happen. I'm sure Martha and Mary probably said something like this after they sent the message. Where's Jesus? Where is Jesus as Lazarus slipped from life to death? Friends, when we are confused and unclear about the timing of the events in our life, let us not be confused about one thing. Jesus loves you, and he will work all things out for your good, your very best, and God's glory, and he weaves it together just like this. That's what he's doing right here. He loves them, verse 5, so he waits 2 days. Is God wise enough and powerful enough to take the most tragic part of your life and make it the most beautiful thing in your life? Is he powerful enough and wise enough to make the most tragic thing in your life and bring him glory and your good at the same time? Yes, absolutely yes, he is able to do that. So we see Jesus' heart and we see Jesus' love for his friends and for God's glory. But next we see Jesus' willingness, and I love these verses. Look at me with me at verses 7 and 8. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" So he think about what's happening here. He gets the message. He waits 2 days, and then he says, "Let's go to Judea." And you remember last week? Stones in hands. That's how he left. People were trying to kill him, and he says, "Let's go back." Why does Jesus want to go back? He loves them. He loves Mary. He loves Martha. He loves Lazarus. And he willingly goes back. And friends, this is the last time that he will go to Jerusalem. This is the last time that he will go. This will eventually lead to his death. He walks into danger with eyes wide open. Why? Because he loves them. He's going to work for them. He loves them. He is the most courageous man that ever walked the face of the earth. This is Jesus. He walked into danger, eyes wide open, and he did it because of his heart of love. Then he speaks about this journey into Jerusalem. Verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." So Jesus says, you know what I'm going to do? The hour is late. My course is almost run, but I'm not stopping. I'm going to go all the way. I will finish my course. There's 12 hours in the day, and while it's day and the light's out, I'm going to work. And that is good. But there will be a day when darkness falls. Be careful. Don't live life apart from me, is what he is saying. When death draws near, I want you to remember the heart of Jesus. He loves you. He knows exactly what's going on, and he walked the path before you. He knows the sting of death. He tasted it in his hands and in his feet and on his head. He loves you. And whatever's happening right then and there, he's with you with you all the way. So we see Jesus' willingness. We see Jesus' heart of love. And now we will see his wisdom in matters of life and death and for our good and God's glory. Verses 11 through 13. Read with me. After these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, well, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking a rest and sleep. You see what happens? Jesus is completely wise over life and death. Jesus speaks of Lazarus' death in figurative language. Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I will awaken him. Note that Jesus knows exactly what will happen when he gets to Bethany. But do the disciples understand what Jesus is saying? No, they do not. They say, well, if he's just resting, maybe he'll recover, right? Jesus says, oh no, you don't understand. He's not sleeping like that. Jesus was speaking of his death, and they thought he meant taking a rest. Here's a question for us. How does Jesus know that Lazarus is dead? He's not there. He's not in Bethany. He knows because he is the Son of God. He knows all things. When death draws near, he knows all things. He knows everything. He knows every hair on your head, the color of it, its presence or its absence. He will do all things for you. There is not a bird that flies in this sky and when it falls to the ground that he does not know about. So when the hard things in life come your way, illness, death, know this, that there's not a moment, there's not a single pain in your body, there's not a breath that goes in and out that he does not know about, and he is with you all the way. That's his heart. He cares for you. This is important because those who love him, Jesus is working all things out for your good and for God's glory. Look with me at verse 14. Then Jesus told them, that's the disciples, plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Isn't that an incredible verse? Lazarus has died, and I am glad that I was not there. If Jesus would have been present, do you think Lazarus would have passed away? What would Jesus do if he was there? What was Martha and Mary hoping would happen? Heal him from his sickness. Why is Jesus glad that he wasn't there? As great as a miracle of healing would have been, Jesus has something better in store. And he says, I'm glad I wasn't there because something greater is going to happen. And I want you to believe. I want you to believe who I am and what the power I have over life and over death. I am Jesus, the Lord of glory. Let us remember the heart of Jesus when death, illness, all the hard things in life come our way. We live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. And the brokenness of this world, sin and death and suffering, it touches each and every one of us. We are not exempt from it. Even as Christians, we are not exempt from the brokenness of this world. Well, what's supposed to happen then? Jesus says, I'm not going to take you out of the world. I'm going to redeem the world. And you, right in the middle of it. When we follow Jesus, we do not become exempt from sin and suffering and death and the brokenness of this world. The Christian hope is not exemption, it's redemption. Jesus promises to redeem us. He takes us and he says, I'm going to take this brokenness and I'm going to change it. And I will make it good, and I will make it good for God's glory, and I will put them together, and you will be for God's glory, and I will take tragedy, and I'll make it beauty like this. That's who Jesus is. He doesn't exempt us from brokenness. He redeems us in it and through it, and we will praise his name forever for things like this. As sickness and death and the awful effects of sin draw near, let us remember the heart of Jesus. It is a heart of love. He was willing to face death, eyes wide open for us. A heart of wisdom over life and death. But also, not only should we remember his heart, let us remember his promise. Look at verse 16, and we'll transition from his heart to his promise with Thomas. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. He speaks courageously, doesn't he? He doesn't speak accurately, though. They will go, but they all won't die. Only one will die, in Jerusalem. His name is Jesus. Let us remember and embrace not only Jesus' heart when death draws near, but his promise. And his promise is so powerful. Jesus arrives, and the state of Lazarus is described for us in verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. So, think about it. Jesus now approaches this village, Bethany. Bethany is 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, if you had a walk, you could walk it in an hour or less. So it's close, very close. In this village of Bethany, Lazarus has died. And where is Lazarus at now? He's in the tomb. How long has he been in the tomb? 4 days. He has been dead 4 days. There's significance in this because Jesus is near enough to Jerusalem that whatever he does in Bethany, they will know about it in Jerusalem. And we'll talk about that in much greater detail next week. But Jesus has arrived, and now he engages. So Jesus arrives, and then verses 19 and 20, look with me. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. So there's mourners and those to comfort Martha and Mary over the death of Lazarus. They're in their house. And when Jesus draws near, Martha hears that Jesus is coming close. And so she gets up, runs outside of the village to meet Jesus. Mary stays in the house. Now, I don't think we should draw too many contrasts here. I think Martha is probably the eldest, so it's her responsibility to go greet Jesus. Mary needs to stay in the house with the people that are there, so she stays there. So Martha goes, Mary stays. And when Martha comes to her, to Jesus, Jesus and Martha engage with each other. And I want you to look at Martha's honesty and her faithfulness or her trust, verses 21 and 22. So Martha greets Jesus, verse 21. And Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And verse 22, but even now, I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Do you see her honesty? And do you see her faithfulness? Martha acknowledges that her brother is dead. And I think implicit in that is her heart. It hurts. My brother is dead. And if you had been here, he wouldn't be dead. But she also has this deep trust in Jesus. She does not lay blame at Jesus' feet. She has great faith, and she goes, Lord, if you'd been here, you could have healed him. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, you can do it. I think there's a lesson to learn here. In times of hardship, it's okay to be honest with God. It's okay to be honest with God. In fact, I think he delights when you have a broken heart and you tell him about it. He wants you to run to him with your brokenness. But the way we approach him is very important. Approach him like Martha. Lord, I'm honest with you. This is where I'm at right now. It is not very good. But I love you. And I know that whatever you ask, you can do it. So when you come to Jesus broken, come to him honestly, but come to him with a bowed head, on your knees, soft heart, like this. Don't come to him like this, with a stiff neck. Why did you do this, Lord? That's not the way to approach God. So we can learn from Martha here. She's honest, oh, but she's so faithful. And we'll see what happens because of this. Jesus engages Martha, and he tells her a truth here in verse 23. Look, read with me. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answers. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Truth is so important. So Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha only had so many categories that she knew what to do with. Okay, Jesus, Lazarus, my brother, died, but he loved God. And so on the last day, I do believe he will rise again. I agree with your truth. She was right in saying that, but was Jesus speaking much more to her in this? I think he was, but Martha does not realize that yet. The truth is there. Jesus speaks truth, and it is a comfort, but there's something more comfortable than ethereal truth. Jesus makes a personal promise to Martha, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Then he asked a question, "Do you believe this?" Do you see the personal promise that Jesus makes? Three truths come from Jesus' lips in these two verses. The first one, "I am the resurrection and the life." Truth number one. Truth number two, "Death is not the end for those who believe in me, Jesus, because I am the resurrection." Third truth, "Life never ceases for those who believe in me, because I, Jesus, am the life." Friends, at the deepest, most fundamental level, we as Christians trust in a person, and his name is Jesus. We love theology, we love God, but we trust in a person, and his name is Jesus, who says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and that if you trust and believe in me, though you die, you will live. And if you trust and believe in me, life is forever. And even death can't even be called death anymore." Have you ever heard me say, "Let us walk with Jesus in life and through death and into life everlasting"? That's where I get that phrase from, right here. Walk with Jesus in life, and he will lead you through death. And death is not the end. It is life everlasting with him. The beauty of this conversation between Jesus and Martha is that in just a few moments, Jesus' words will become works. And what he promises, he will show that he is able to deliver. Let's get there. But before we do, we have a thing to talk about. What does Martha, or how does she respond to Jesus' question at the end of verse 26? "Do you believe this, what I just said?" Look at Martha, what she says. She says, "Jesus, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Martha recognized that Jesus is more than just a man. Now think about that for a second. Can just a man say, "I am the resurrection and the life"? Can just a man say something like this, "If you believe in me, even though you die, you will live"? Or, "If you believe in me, you will live forever"? Can just a man say that? No. So Martha says, "Jesus, you're not just a man." What does he call him? What does she call him? "You are the Messiah, the anointed one of God. You are the Son of God, God in the flesh. And you have been sent into this world to rescue us from sin and from death." When we come to die, let this Jesus be more than just a man to you. Let him be your friend, who is the Son of God, who gave his life for you so that you might live forever. May we confess the confession of Martha from the depths of our heart. So we've covered Jesus' heart. We want to hold fast to his heart when that day comes. We have talked about Jesus' promise now. I want to hold fast to this promise of resurrection life when that day comes. And now I want to hold fast to his care. How does he care? Question for you. How many sisters did Lazarus have? Two. How many has spoken to Jesus? One so far, right? So Martha engages Jesus in conversation. Now let us turn to Mary. Where is Mary? She's at home, right? Mary's at home. Let's read verse 28. When she had said this, that's Martha, she went and called her sister Mary, saying, "In private, the teacher is here, and he is calling you." So imagine the scene. Jesus is outside the village of Bethany. Martha has had this conversation, and now she runs back into the village to the house. Mary's sitting there, and she quietly comes to Mary. Mary, Jesus is here, and he wants you to come out and meet him. So I think she's trying to be quiet in this house that's full of people, right? What does Mary do? She jumps up just like this and runs out. I don't think we should think bad about Mary at all for being at the house. I think she was doing what she was supposed to do. Because immediately when Martha tells Mary that Jesus wants her to come out, what does she get? What does she do? Verse 29, and when she heard it, she rose quickly and went out to him. I love this. Verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. So she runs out to meet Jesus outside the village where he's there waiting. So quickly does she rise and so much commotion does she make that something happens within the house. So Martha's trying to be quiet so that Mary can sneak out, I think. And that doesn't happen. Mary jumps up and then she has a whole entourage that follows her. Verse 31, and when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep for her brother Lazarus there. So she jumps up, runs out, such a commotion, I think everybody's looking to herself, to themselves, where's she going? Well, she must be going to the tomb. Let's go with her. So they go with her. But lo and behold, they don't end up at the tomb, do they? They end up there with Jesus. She makes haste. She goes out. And imagine the scene. So Mary approaches Jesus. A crowd is there around following. And what happens outside of this little village of Bethany as Mary arrives? It's so sweet. So Mary comes. Verse 32. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What does she do? She goes, soon as she sees Jesus and gets close to him, she falls right at his feet. Just a note, every time we see Mary in Scripture, where's she at? She's at the feet of Jesus. Maybe that's an example for us. Me would need to be at the feet of Jesus, especially when hard days come. What does she do at the feet of Jesus? She weeps. I think she's weeping. But she says something. She says the exact same thing that her sister says. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She weeps and she speaks. We find Jesus with Mary at his feet, broken, but she's still faithful. Lord, I trust in you. I know what you can do. Surrounded by a group of people, and they're weeping too. Why? Because Lazarus is dead. And the sadness of death had broken hearts. And this is the effect of sin and death within the human race. Brokenness. And now we see Jesus' compassion. We saw Mary's passion. We see Jesus' compassion. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. So Jesus sees Mary weeping. He sees all the people. I mean, it is just sad. Death had brought tragedy and brokenness. And Jesus, not only does he see, but he feels something very, very deep. This translation, ESV, says deeply moved. Other ones are groaned in the spirit. The Greek word is embrimomai, bubbling up. It actually is used of sort of anger, indignation. The ancient Greeks used to use it for the word of a horse when it's snorting and it's angry or it's ready to go, it's anxious. So Jesus has this indignation welling up in him as these people are crying, and he's deeply moved in the spirit. He is troubled. Now, what moves Jesus to have this mixed feeling of indignation and sadness at the same time? He looks before him. And here's Mary at his feet weeping. And the people weeping. And why are they weeping? Lazarus is dead. and the brokenness of this world because of sin, it angers Jesus. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And he's saddened because they're crying. They're hurt. And then, deeply moved in his spirit, what does he say? So he's got this passion welling up in him, and I think, I'm going to do something about it right now. And he says this, "Where have you laid him?" Jesus is about to act. And they said to him, "Lord, come, see." And what's the next verse? Jesus weeps. Shortest verse in the English Bible, but it's far from insignificant. Friends, in your darkest moments, hold fast to the truth that your God, who made the mountains and the seas, Sandia Mountain and the rivers, he holds the sun, moon, and stars in his hands. He knows your deepest pain. And not only does he know it, he weeps with you. So when death comes near, I want you to shed a tear, or two, or three, or more. But don't shed a tear in despair. Death hurts. It breaks us. But we are not hopeless because of Jesus. We don't want to be the people who say, you know, I'm not going to cry because I know there's a resurrection. Martha knew that there was a resurrection. Mary knew there was a resurrection. But their hearts were broken because death is hard. It's okay to cry when tragedy happens, but don't cry in despair. Cry with Jesus, and he will cry with you and lead you through it. What do the people say when they see Jesus weep? They said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he open the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" I think they say what is right, but not complete. Jesus did love him, but he was not weak in his love. He did love him, and he was going to do something about it here in just a few moments. And Jesus also could have healed Lazarus if he was there, but he chose not to because something greater is about to happen. They are right, but not completely. And this brings us to the fourth thing we must embrace when death comes near: Jesus' power. Jesus stands before the tomb, verses 38 through 40. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. So Jesus stands before the tomb, and he gives instructions. He's deeply moved. That's the same word again, embrimami. He's deeply moved. He's stirred. He's angry before the tomb, but with a heart of compassion. And he gives instructions. The stone, move it. So there's a cave there, and the cave's covered with a round stone. And he says, "Move it away." And what does Martha do? Very wisely, she points out to him, "Jesus, he's been dead 4 days." And I love the King James Version there. "He stinketh." He stinketh. Look the way that the text refers to Martha here. Martha, the sister of the dead man. Lazarus is dead. He's in that tomb. And if you open that up, he's going to smell. Jesus stands there. Martha speaks up, and Jesus reminds her. I think he says this with the sweetest words that you could ever hear. "Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You're about to see it. You just wait one moment. You're about to see it." So they took away the stone. And then Jesus speaks. He speaks to two people. First, he speaks to God, and then he speaks to Lazarus. What does he say to God? Verses 41 and 42. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they might believe that you sent me." Why did Jesus pray to the Father? Not for his own benefit, I'll tell you that. Jesus had already prayed. He already knew the beginning from the end. He knew what was going to happen in just a few moments. But he prayed out loud to the Father so that the people standing all around would know exactly who was working in this situation. And it was God and God alone. Now, once Jesus spoke to the Father in this prayer of thanksgiving, he then speaks to another person, Lazarus. Verse 43. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." There's a dead man laying in that cave, and Jesus stands before it, and it says he cried out. So he's a loud voice, and Jesus speaks to that dead man, and he says this, "Lazarus, come out." He speaks to a dead man. What happens? Lazarus obeys. Verse 43, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Verse 44, the man, look how it refers to him, who had died, came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips and a cloth across his face. So this man, who was dead, and is no longer dead, he comes out. Lazarus obeys the words of Jesus. And he comes out dressed appropriately for a dead man in the first century, bound with linen around his feet and around his hands and a handkerchief across his head. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Take that off." Why? Because those clothes are not appropriate for him anymore. He is not dead. He is alive. Jesus spoke a promise to Martha. He told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, they will live again." And then Jesus spoke a command to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And what he did was he said the words that he promised to Martha, he proved that day before that tomb. Life entered Lazarus's body, and Lazarus was now alive, and he obeyed. Jesus spoke life into him with his words. Now, I want you to think about this one second as we draw to a conclusion. As the time went on, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus for a second time came to die, do you think that they approached death differently that when they came to die than before when they had met Jesus? When Lazarus came to die again, and as life on this earth was ebbing out of his body, do you think he faced death differently? Absolutely. He probably feared it a little bit, but he knew that there was one who would speak a word one day and he would rise again. So when you come to face death in the darkness of this world, I want you to embrace him. Embrace Jesus' heart. It's a heart full of love for you. Embrace Jesus' promise. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, you won't die. I will raise you up again." Embrace Jesus' care. When you come to die, it's going to be hard, but I will be right here with you, and I will do something about it. And finally, embrace Jesus' power. What Jesus has promised, what he promised, he always delivers. He will give you life, and when this life ends, eternity will begin. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for your son Jesus. We're thankful for his heart. We're thankful for his words of promise. We're thankful for his care, and we're thankful for his power. And when we come to die, Lord, let us die in you. And it won't be death at all. It will be life everlasting. I ask this in your name. Amen.